But I can tell you that today's message is entitled Intentional Christianity, Life as a Flourishing Process. Intentional, yeah. There's fireworks going off in the background, I'm sure. Intentional Christianity, Life as a Flourishing Process. Your life is not the same now that you've heard that title. And I did mention to Jesse about reading out the scripture, and I think that's what we'll do. As we want to involve as many people as possible, so in our corporate worship, because it's not just about, you know, a special few who are there to worship and who should use their gifts. We all have gifts that God has given us. Now, there are limitations in some contexts, such as preaching the word, but in other areas, then we want to be a church that releases, disciples, equips people to use their gifts to the glory of God. And it's the way we're all blessed when we see people doing that. It reflects flourishing. So today's we're going to be reading from and looking at in today's message from a small portion of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and it's at the end of chapter 9. So chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And we will pull that apart, and I really want to break it down and look at the various constituent connections there. Here is Paul speaking. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray before we begin. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to sing songs to you, to lift your name, that the worth of this time is not based on the amount of people, but based on the unchangeability, the greatness of our God. And may that truth compel us to engage in this time, to hear from you. May you speak through your servant. May you do something that only you can do. We need you. We can't do this in our own strength. If we do it in our own strength, it will profit us nothing. And so, Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would speak through me and speak into the lives of those listening here, no matter what their age, no matter what is required of them in this time, whether it be looking after someone else or engaged in something, that your word will not return void. And Father, we thank you for the beautiful day that we see outside, Lord. We're thankful that as the sun shines into our lives, in that sense, the Son of God is shining into our lives and giving us not only a promise of a future day, but the reality of that life. As we're told, I believe it's in John 17:3, that eternal life is having the Son, and that we have that. The forever has started in our lives, and may we live out that future. And we pray all these things for the fame of your name, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Amen. Amen. So we've been having two concurrent series, I guess maybe you could describe them, as in our time of revolutionary, in this early period. One is what it means to be Christian, which is our series through the book of Ephesians, or letter to the church in Ephesus. And this series, which has a boundary that could be boundless in one sense, it could go on for longer, it could go on for shorter, depending on how it transpires. But it's looking at the DNA of this revolutionary church plant. What can you expect, whether or not you're here listening now, or whether or not you're here listening by the power of a recording device? So who are we? What separates us? What's distinctive? Now, there are certain things that every church should be distinctive around, and those things are pretty normative around Jesus Christ, around the elements, communion, around baptism, around various other things that relate to scriptural truth. But each church, as you probably will be aware, have things that are distinctive and that sort of mark them out as being a little bit different. And today's sermon is something that reflects that. And if someone was to ask you, what's it about? Intentional Christianity could be one answer you could offer. And again, that probably would be something that would be, okay, what's intentional Christianity? And that's something that we can flesh out more and that we will flesh out. And we'll at least even see how the Apostle Paul, fleshes it out in our passage for today. An intentional Christianity, which again presupposes that you can have a Christianity that lacks intention and that just seems to happen. I think the larger focus sort of undergirding or qualifying the Christianity is obviously intention or intentional. And that's presently countercultural. In one sense, it's always been countercultural, but it's, I guess, even more so in our, automated world where everything sort of happens at the push of a button. Everything is now. If we want something to eat, then if we haven't got it in our cupboards, then, we'll go to the supermarket. And generally speaking, if it's not at one supermarket, then it's going to be at another one. That if we want to connect with people across the other side of the world, let alone the other part of our country, then we can do that at the touch of a smartphone. We're able to get what we want when we want, and that does certain things in our lives that we may not even be aware of. And the expectations that it places in our life and in our lives is an interesting reality. I'm thoughtful of Neil Postman's work, a book titled Technopoly, tying in technology and monopoly, tying in those types of realities and what that type of technology has done into our lives. Part of what it has done, I guess you could say, inside the church is it can encourage a type of consumerism. And that can be encouraged to those who are, quote unquote, putting on church and packaging it in such a way where popular culture is then brought into the way that church is done. And that's an important thing to sort of realise. It's not just what we say. It's not just the outward part of the labelled package that can be an issue. It's the whole structure of what we do. And often what we do, or what happens in church, is that while the labels are changed and we change the terms, the structure is the same, where people expect to be able to turn up and everything to be put on and for them to be sort of sitting back and on the receiving end getting what they need, whereas the Church of the New Testament was about a group of believers all gifted, meeting together, various parts of the body required, not about you, not even so much about what you do, but about who you worship, but also in the same token about playing your part, about not turning up and treating church like it's a buffet and you sit back and, well, if that buffet doesn't work, then there's always other buffets around town where you can go to, like one supermarket to another supermarket when we want to buy various goods and various products. See, Christianity often drinks the Kool-Aid into this worldview. And it's something that you don't always see when you're just in the flow. But the way we package our faith actually says a lot about the content of that faith and the expectations of that faith. And intentional Christianity is the same. It communicates a lot about how we view the rightness of the shape of living out the faith. And we want Relevolutionary to be a local church, a growing movement, a life movement, that incarnates and illustrates and models this type of process-oriented, in fact, that's one of our core values. Life is process. And we want, and we believe that that is the way of flourishing. The way of flourishing involves life as process. And even when we see our core values, and our first one is gospel-centeredness, and then there's life as mission, and then life as process, those actually tie together in terms of creating that flourishing reality. It begins in the gospel. All of life has a mission, and if all of life is to have that mission, then life needs that process. Intentional Christianity understands, because God is the main actor in the human drama, who is most magnified in the gospel, we must follow his lead where he has sought you and me through the mission, which demands we have an intentional process to maximize. I'll repeat that. That could be the big idea for this morning. Intentional Christianity understands, because God is the main actor in the human drama, who is most magnified in the gospel, we must follow his lead where he has sought you and me through the mission, which demands we have an intentional process to maximize. And that last part, to maximize or to live out the Christian life in the flourishing way that God intends, we need to be intentional. And this passage this morning really speaks into that facet, into that important reality in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. As we begin to get closer and we begin to zero in and pull through the text, let's look at the larger context that Paul is speaking about. You know, in the earlier part of chapter 9, Paul talks about surrendering his rights of apostleship. Doesn't he have these rights, but he is willing to give those up? And in the previous paragraph in our text, Paul is talking about being all things to all people. You see that, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And if you like, you can even see that last part, you know, the reflective of our core values, what I just spoke about, starting in gospel-centeredness. Paul then couches what he is doing for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And you see that missional completion that Paul's talking about. There's various contexts where he says, well, to the Jew, to those under the law, to the weak, and you could say that they are representative and reflect his willingness to not allow anything to get in the way of the mission. Even these, all these things are secondary to living that out. It's interesting, as you read that and understand that, and then you look at the next chapter, chapter 10, it's warning against idolatry. And you were reminded, and Paul, even through his own life, is affirming that the number one idol in our lives is what? Ourselves. Making ourselves number one, putting ourselves in the place of importance. And we can do that through very, very subtle ways. And we don't always realize that. We're demanding our rights. I have rights. Which can sound, you know, not only plausible, but can sound, you know, pretty compelling in certain contexts. And yes, there are such things as human rights, and they're given by God. But in the gospel, Paul models the attitude of every Christian, of every follower of Christ. And that is saying, It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about the mission. It's about the mission. And if you have a process, again, this passage that we're going to be looking today, again, we're in the larger type of context. If you have a process, not only are you feeding what is true, you're weakening what is false and rejecting what can undo. So if you have a process, an intentional process, not only are you feeding what is true, you are weakening what is false and rejecting what can undo. That's the importance of our an intentional Christianity, of plodding that hustle, of hustling that plod day in, day out, because of the significance of what God in Christ has done in the gospel, into the mission, and in light of, you could say, the number one opposition, which is ourselves, reflected in idolatry. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this main text. Let's spend some moments. I didn't flick on my phone clock, so I'm looking at the clock over there and thinking, how long have we been up here? So I think 15 minutes, which is not too bad. And so we have got time. So you can settle, calm your charm. I can see you're getting nervous. Not really. Pull out your Bibles if you haven't already. Bring them before you. Look at the text while I take a mouthful of water so that my dulcet tones are still dulcet when we finish. And I want to work through the various portions of, you see, various clauses of these verses, and I want to think through them and you know, not only in light of my preparation, but I also, you know, believe God through His Holy Spirit will make application into your life, will speak into your own life. And I want you to think through your own life as we read through these, as we look at them. I want you to, you know, put your own life, the template of your own life. Again, we think, what's life? Well, life's a huge concept. Well, it's too big for us to really compare. Or to really, well, how do I do that? And I think that's part of our issue in terms of how we live this journey, is that we create these, we live in conceptual theoretical realities. And we offer these large terms that we can't actually handle, that we can't actually break down and we can't pull apart. And that just does the opposite of what we need. It decreases motivation, but it reflects a lack of intention. So, think about your days. Think about how you live your life day by day. You know, do you have a process? Maybe you don't have a process. Now, it's going to look differently based on where God has called you, what He's called you to. But as we look at what Paul is saying in these verses, I believe that God, through His Spirit, will illuminate the significance of the journey that we have each and every day. Let's look at the text. Starting in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Take note of the word race. Participation is not the goal of a race. Now, that may go against sort of our modern proclivity to give each other a participation medal when we're a part of it. But a race can be fun, but it is not a fun run. The goal is to win. Hence what Paul is saying, but only one receives the prize. Now, who knew that our modern participation focus would prove to be so unbiblical? Okay, there is some tongue-in-cheek there. But this line from Paul does reflect inherent purpose reflective of reality. So Paul is indicating there that there is structure to what's happening. And the next clause on the next part really underscores that, affirms that. He says next, so run that you may obtain it. Okay, these are the specifics. You're in a race. Only one wins the prize. In light of that, Nike, just do it. Hey, we're not sponsored. It's free advertising. Okay? You could help us out at Revolution Church, maybe, or maybe not. So if you're in a race, not only run, but run to win. You may be thinking, now what is my event again? Broadly speaking, you could say, if you want to have a title for the event that you're in, the event of life, you could say living a flourishing, gospel-centered, God-glorifying life reflective of God's number one priority into your life. Or living a flourishing, gospel-centered, all of life is mission, God-glorifying life reflective of his number one, or God's number one priority into your life. Run that race. Are you running that race? If you are, how are you running it? If you just are expecting it to happen, then you're not running it the way Paul is indicating in these verses. I don't think Paul gives, in the way he's framing the text here, us any option just to think it will happen. That stuff happens, life happens. And yes, in one sense, events come into our life. But that's still not talking about the way we approach those events, which is what Paul is saying. He continues the text. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And when I said, you know, what is our event, that was maybe sounded broadly positive. And we think, okay, yes, those things are positive, those things are good. And when we look at this part of the text, it says every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Like, when you think of self-control, how do you approach that term? Do you approach self-control as like, oh, just the fun police just arrived and now we're all going to get, you know, now we'll go and sit in the corner and read a book and everyone like just has to do that? Do you approach self-control like many children approach school? Do you approach that in the negative? It means, well, it's a curbing of, you know, the enjoyment of this life. Now, I'm not sure how you read that line. I mean, popular culture will read it a certain way, because the ultimate goal of popular culture is self-actualization. It's, well, it's not true and false, it's being true to yourself. So self-control, what? You want to put a limit on that? Well, that sounds a bit weird. That sounds a bit, you know, faulty and you know, old school, or, you know, religious, or type of reality where that just can't be right. Axiomatically, I can't accept it, or I don't want to accept that. And we live in such ways that go against that self-control reality. It's interesting that self-control type of concept affirms that life is connected or interconnected and interrelated. A libertarian type of freedom, or a freedom of contrary choice, may read positive in theory, but it does not necessarily translate as we would like. See, freedom in life is never absolute. No, Scripture rightfully talks about freedom in Christ. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. So we have that term, but again, it's understanding it correctly in our context. You know, freedom in life is not absolute. It is about having the right freedoms, or the right restrictions, I should say, the right limitations, as God has designed as our Creator, which leads to flourishing. So, you can't be, in one sense, whatever you want. You can't do whatever you want. We want to be able to say, whatever I want, wherever I go, I can go there. Well, there are limitations in ourselves, in our context, what time we're born, all these various things that affirm that we are not free. And they should point us to the reality that life is not about gaining that type of absolute freedom. But it's about submission to the Lordship and disciplined discipleship as a result of any specifics of your given time. So every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And they don't do that in a vacuum. And when they don't do that without a larger motivation, a larger reality that's going on. Every Christian should exercise self-control in all things. And here, next, Paul gives a contrast, and a contrast of significance, which we easily invert the other way. Paul says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul's argument is that people will put themselves under the most submissive structure for something they place their affection on, but has a limited reward. It's perishable. I remember my Nana saying, I believe it was, everything in this life will pass, only what's done for Jesus will last. Which, you know, can sound like a cliche, but it's true. And that's what Paul's basically saying here. They do it for an imperishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Let's think through a real life example in this context. You know, there are many contexts we could go through. You know, think of a concert pianist and all they go through to be able to sit in front of a grand piano, in front of a fawning audience, and play those keys like they were born to do it, or seemingly. I remember as a young person when I was in my skateboarding days and watching skaters skate or die, a bit of a lie, and thinking, wow, those moves are easy. And then hopping on my skateboard outside and wondering what the heck was going on with my feet. You know, just much more difficult. And the reality is, professional sportsmen, extreme athletes, you know, put their body through all manner of ugliness. And with the wonder of sports TV programming and other things, you start getting an inside story. I remember watching one recently of a snowboarder who was just out the back doing some carving. I think they were maybe recording it for a video, and you know, decided that they would set up a powder jump and was going between two trees and somehow went straight into a tree, which sort of sounds sort of humorous. It wasn't a cartoon, but the consequences nearly cost him his life. I mean, and he does that for a perishable wreath. He does that for whatever. I mean, we could say that, you know, about even, you know, our vocations and our job, which are part of God's calling in our life. But if we're just doing it for the check, we're doing it for a perishable wreath. Mm. Where God wants us to do it for the imperishable, and have that larger reality. I was thinking about an Olympic swimmer. And again, it's something we have that, you know, periodically comes into our world every 4 years. And on the victory dais, and we watch the glory on TV. We can be taken in by that summit. And we tend to project out of that summit. We tend to think, wow, I could do that. Oh, I'd love to have that experience. Or imagine being on there, and we think, wow, I just want that experience or like that experience, and we don't factor in what's involved to actually get them to that point. We don't consider the early mornings, we don't consider the day after day, the restrictions the night before, the events they've got to turn up to, what that actually means, not just because of doing that, but what it actually means in terms of the rest of their life. You know, opportunity cost, good economics term, you make that choice there, means you're giving up all those certain things. Again, freedom is not absolute. It is to have the freedom to stand on that victory dais means to be able to restrict themselves in certain things, not doing certain things, and doing certain things in their lives. That must happen for a long period of time. You don't stand on and get the gold medal at the Olympics by swimming, you know, once a week for the past sort of 6 months, turning up and go, well, that was easy, what next? That just doesn't happen that way. But people restrict themselves because of the honor and glory of that medal. And because through that, it reflects certain goals, it reflects what's important in their life, and provides a type of flourishing through that process. Paul wants us to see the great lengths people will go to for relatively unimportant activities. Again, perishable wreath. I mean, isn't that a little bit like life? This is the way we approach life. We, everything in this world, again, take my name as a statement, everything in this world will pass. Everything in this world is that imperishable, well, sorry, is that perishable wreath. Yet we want it to be imperishable. In fact, we act and we approach like it's imperishable. And we place so much of our lives at the feet of what is passing. And Paul wants us to have that type of process. The process that you have when you run a race. And he wants us to have that for the way that we live this life in Christ. He wants us to approach it. He wants the way we live each day to reflect the priority that God has meant to have in our lives. And so, as we're thinking, and we're still working through the text, I don't want you to ask yourself, how important is Jesus in my life? I want you to say, by the process that you do every day, by how you live your life, what does that say about how important Jesus is in your life? You know, talk is cheap, we know that. Think about your intention. Think about the way you shape your days. Think about the way you shape your weeks. And say, what commentary is that on the place of Jesus in my life? If Jesus is number one, if living for him is the ultimate race, then if an Olympic runner or Olympic swimmer, the example I've used, will change their life, will define their times, will limit their freedoms, will not be prepared to go out late at night, will get up early in the morning, will do that day in, day out, for what? One moment, potentially. One moment, where they win the gold. But it's that one moment, what does it do? It radiates and it resonates throughout the whole of life. And what God in Christ has done in your life is meant to radiate and resonate throughout all of your life. Not only in light of what has happened, but what will happen. What is your promised future? What is that promised reality in the place where you get true flourishing? Now don't think about this reality as creating a false either-or between the normal activities of life and living for Christ. So it's not saying necessarily while you are now, it's about doing these certain special things that only the super Christian can do. Don't think about it like that way. Yes, it will mean being intentional, and it will mean making changes for many people. But don't think about it as like we do again when we think about athletes. Well, it's, you know, you're different, or there's something about you. You know, you have these certain gifts and abilities. So don't use the analogy and take it in that way, because Paul is saying what makes a Christian super is Christ. It's nothing about what we do. The point is, living for Christ is meant to permeate all that we do. So again, don't think about it as particular activities. Think about that larger reality that is meant to permeate through everything you do. Paul's point is comprehensive, and it's about an intentional approach, not the word of the action. Now for more specifics. I think these are more, we can say that these are more like verbal realities, are more now the action. So Paul doesn't finish. Paul's like given these larger statements, these larger realities. Now, here's about the intention. So I do not run aimlessly. You can't be Forrest Gump. Now, as you get older, the more you realize the analogies that you use from your youth, so to speak, above, beyond, below the next generation. So you can't just run. You're in a race. You're not just running. If you just run, that would be pointless if it's not interconnected and intersecting with the race. That would not reflect its purpose. So I do not run aimlessly. So I make decisions in light of where God in Christ has called me. in light of where I am, in light of what I'm to do, in light of gifts, abilities, all these various things. It's aim. It's targeted. It has a telos. It has a goal. It is going somewhere. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. It is not make-believe. It is not make-believe. I'm not showboxing. I'm not the greatest because I can shadowbox. I mean, you know, everyone looks great when they're shadowboxing, but when you put an opponent before them, it's like, Mama said, knock me out. And that's what can happen. You know, it's not shadowboxing. Not just one beating the air. There is an opponent. You've got to play according to the rules of the contest. You've got to live in light of the rules of the contest. You do not make the opponent up inside your head. You're not creating this sort of make-believe. It's about being fully engaged. It's about being involved. It's about being intentional. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. So as opposed to running aimlessly, interesting, running aimlessly and beating the air, Paul seems to indicate that in the text that that's the opposite of disciplining my body. That actually shows a lack of discipline. Interesting that contrast there. Now think flesh here. Not a material versus immaterial sort of dualistic contrast whereby the opponent is the body. So I discipline my body. Don't get caught in that. And that's what in certain contexts in scripture where there's been the focus on, you know, the material is bad, it's the immaterial, so we'll get away from the material realities and we're just going to encourage the sort of the spiritual realities. No. Think the flesh. So Paul disciplines. I've said this before and you may have heard it. One of the things that stood out to me and from Leonard Ravenhill when I read in my teens, or late teens, that it is not desire that determines your destiny, but discipline. Again, unspiritual. Not necessarily the things that we want to hear. You want to hear what God's going to touch your life right now, and yes, that can happen. But more to the point, what God wants to do is He's touched your life through Scripture, and He wants you to man and woman up, and take it seriously, and be disciplined, to be self-controlled, to realize this is the life He's called you to live. And stop engaging in mind games, maybe even dreaming about some reality and hoping that the mountaintop will arrive instead of being engaged in the valley and continuing in the plain and trusting Him about the journey and you living out the process. And, you know, we had that, again, something that I've mentioned before maybe to some of you. In high school, the pleasure of being in a context where we had to set our own goals for the next day. So we had a sheet of paper and the days of the week, and we had to write down what we were going to complete. And that type of process over a number of years is how you're going to live a fruitful life. Because when teacher is not there, or when those overarching statements from mum and dad maybe lose their ability to be able to speak into your life because you've left home, you realise that it's on you, in a positive sense, under God, to live out this life. And you need to be disciplined. And because Paul knows that talk is cheap, he goes on, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Interestingly, not only is Paul saying there, I have to live this. I'm not just telling you what to do. I've lived this out. Now, Paul said in other places, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul's living this. But he also, in the end, I myself should be disqualified. So a lack of intention, a lack of discipline is disqualifiable in terms of what Paul is saying there. And it highlights the significance and importance of this reality into our daily lives. And you're never too old to start this. And you're never too young to start this. You're never too busy. You don't have too many things on in your life where you can say, well, it's just too hard for me. I can't fulfill those specifics. No, you can. Yes, you can fulfill the specifics. How those specifics look will be different. But at least after preaching to others, or at least after affirming this to other people, at least after affirming that this is a good idea, you would disqualify yourself by saying it doesn't apply to me. We could say that that is an application. And the advice is, don't follow people who just talk. Follow those who walk it. Follow those who live it. And you could say, the only way you can do this is by looking at a person's track record. Because that requires no justification of what could be, but what is. So if you want to look for the standing or state, spirituality, whatever term you want to use to apply to the maturity of a Christian, look at their life. You know, get close enough to see actually what transpires. Look at their track record. Don't just listen to their words. Don't just listen to what they say is right. Then ask yourself, are they living what they say? Is it outworking in their life? Paul is saying, if they're just preaching to others, then disqualify their testimony, because they've got to live it out. And so, in Revolutionary, in this local church plant that is a life movement, that we want to be a church that plants churches in this day and age, in the post-Christian reality of the West, in this cultural age that says you can consume and it's okay, in which many churches around our nation and around the world, encouraged by the way they shape corporate worship or the way they shape the faith, we want to be a people who model and who encourage and who live an intentional Christianity. A Christianity that is defined and proven in the process. And in that process, yes, there are mountaintops. Yes, we expect God to turn up because He's God. Not because we demand it, but because God in His providence, because of His sovereignty, will have those mountaintop moments, those experiences. But if you're waiting for those mountaintops or those experiences to be the shape or the substance of your Christian life, then you're not following what Paul says, and you're not going to flourish in the way that Paul or God would want you to. That would be going through the motions. Do you go through the motions of life? Now, as you get older, you realize that the weeks fly by like you lose count all of a sudden, and the year is gone. I mean, I believe we are 90 days down now in the year 2019 as I look at my time on my phone. The year's flying by. I realise since I've been unwell how quickly it's gone from 29 to 44 this year. It's quite a number of years. And because life happens that way, that's just another encouragement that we must be disciplined. We must be in a process, because each day will just come and go. Time will fly by, and we will think, well, yeah, I wanted to do that, and I was going to do that, and this was going to happen, and the actual good and benefit and the impact of that into our lives and the reflection of flourishing and meaning that should be in our lives will be absent, because we're not engaged as we should be. Revolutionary's plan in terms of our weekly process of worship is situated around the first day of the week, which is our Sunday, first day of the week. And one of our goals is to have that type of process where what's spoken of on Sunday in corporate worship can then be fleshed out through the week in various media, in various gatherings, through one-on-one interaction, through things that are written online, through home groups, and these things will happen and will transpire more as we begin to grow and as we begin to find more shape, as the weeks become months and, God willing, become years. And all that reflects an intentional Christianity. All that reflects our conviction that what you need, what we need, is not to have our ears tickled, but our lives to be put in a process because of what God in Christ has called us from, what God in Christ has saved us to, and what God in Christ wants us to live out in the disciplined days of our Sunday through Saturday. As I close, I want to read a quote from James K. A. Smith, and it's talking about worship, and I guess it probably reflects, you could say maybe it's an overarching statement about how we are approaching this intentional Christianity, or how intentional Christianity is being reflected and outworked in our lives in light of this Sunday through Saturday type process, in light of that doing life together. And this past week probably, in some shape or form, has reflected that. Daniel gave a really good word on this first one on Ephesians 1:1-2. And talked about, you know, someone used to say peccador, and which of course you know now, you know, simultaneously saint and sinner, or saint and sinner at the same time. And then if you've been reading the blog, there have been four pieces that have really looked at what that means. I mean, there's only so much we can say in 40 odd minutes, and there's so much we should say, because you want to be able to take it in. However, because this is life, because living for Jesus is the most important thing that we can do in our time, we want to have a process that maximizes those words, that maximizes His potential, our potential, however you want to use to describe it. And so I'm going to close with these words from James K. A. Smith before, I believe, we have our communion time and Pastor Dan leads us through that. So these words: worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship, because it is the gymnasium in which God restrains our hearts. So, again, that combines corporate worship, all of life being worship, with the foundation of discipleship. All of life is not worship, because too much of life has sin. We want all of life to be worship here. And in our process, it begins on the first day of the week as we do it together. And then as we disperse, our lives as worship continue. And in one sense, that is the gymnasium that we're in each and every day. That gymnasium that God has called us to, that Paul has affirmed in Scripture as being reflective of the reality that we're meant to be engaged in. And so I would encourage you, again, whether you're listening live and in person or listening through the website, to ask yourself, are you engaged? And how should you be engaged? And that question should actually lead you to probably seeking out other people. Because the fact that you aren't engaged probably means that you don't have the idea about how to be engaged as you should. And so speak with me or Pastor Dan, or if you're not going to another church or you're a part of another church, connect with someone in your local church. And if you can't connect with anyone, or maybe your church doesn't reflect that reality and you know that it should, then you maybe need to ask some larger questions. So let's live out this life with intention. Let's live out this life with the same intention that Jesus showed for us. He came very purposefully. His time was not his own. He came to do the will of God. What is that? His food is to do the will of God. He didn't spend his moments sort of sitting back on the edge of the Sea of Galilee catching rays. He was there for the people. In fact, because the people were so desperate for the food that he was giving, he willingly gave of his time, even when, in a human sense, in a physical sense, where it was pressing him. So let's live following Jesus. Let's live in light of the intention that Jesus committed to the cross. To the cross and the way. Laying down his life for us, sacrificially on our behalf. Let that impact you. Let the words of Paul impact you, but let the gospel impact you. And when you start believing that, when you start dwelling in the gospel story, your heart, your internals become changed. And the motivations for doing the same and following Jesus become more and more. Let's pray.